All right, I'm sorry. I was out there telling stories. In my defense, some of the stories were based in truth. Okay. Welcome, friends. Scripture. Okay, good morning, everybody. That's a good crowd for a rainy Sunday. Let's start off in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to get together and to look into your word, and we ask you to help us, teachers and students alike, everybody here meeting, help those teachers to have a clear message. And Father, help us to always be teaching from your word and not to add a thing or take anything away is our prayer. Be with all of us as we get ready for our preaching. And Father God, we're having a season of growth here, but we're also having some families who are moving on to their future destinations, which aren't to be here with us. And I would ask your blessing on these young people and these families who we're sending out. Father, we grieve them, but we know that they will find a way to serve you wherever they are. And we hope that the time they spent here with us was edifying for them. We hope that they got as much love out of the relationship with us as we got from them. And we're grateful that you trusted us with these people, these young people for the most part. And we hope that you make their pathways straight and that you stay beside them and encourage them as they continue to grow and learn and serve you far away from us, Father God. We know we're part of a larger family. We're jealous sometimes and we want to keep all our loved ones close, but we know it's your will to have us dispersed sometimes, Lord. And be with those people as they move out and be with those who've already left and help them understand they always have a home here. Forgive us of our trespasses and sins and help us to have our hearts expand and grow as we take this lesson to forgiveness. We take up the challenge to learn about your definition of forgiveness and we endeavor to adopt that as our own, as our prayer. Thank you so much for your blessings and for the fellowship of these sisters and brothers. We're so grateful to be cared for and to be part of your family and to call upon you as Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I'm in the lesson that I missed. I went to Florida at one point on a Sunday, and this is the lesson I missed. So I'm in strange territory. So I'll need a little help probably today. And then I didn't sleep well last night because the wind blew all night. I love Oklahoma, and I've gotten used to the wind all day long. The all night long wind, though, someone's a good sleeper. The all night wind doesn't do me any good. I sleep too light. And I blamed David because I believe this wind straight out of Texas. It just has a strange taste to it. So, 1 Peter 1, and we're going to start with 18 through 20. So let me read that real quick, and I'm reading from an ESV version. The text is, I don't know, that looks like New King James maybe, but I'm always going to read from ESV. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Okay. Any questions or challenges with that? I'm really finishing up the thought from last week before I start up this week's. All right, I'm going to go to point B, which takes us to Ephesians 4, if you want to go along with me. And I'm going to read Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We've talked before in several different classes in here. It's not my opinion that this is just a nice closing of a letter. The forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you might be more of a prescription than a generic platitude, right? I may ask it, and let me get more direct. Should we expect the level of forgiveness that we give out from God? Should we expect the same level of grace and forgiveness from God that we give others? Or should we expect more? Jim? Yeah. Yeah, well, and I think that's a good attitude to have is, I could do a little better. I'm a recipient of absolute grace and love, and I could do a little better. That's a helpful attitude for me. If you're closing in on, I'm good enough, I'm not going to be able to relate to you, because the more I learn about Christ and the more I see him show a heart to people who, the more I see him show kindness to people who deserve to be stoned on the edge of town, the more I realize I'm hard-hearted, and the more I realize I'm a grudge keeper of some kind. I tried to find artwork for this, and of course there was nothing, but I always think of this as a little compound that we make in our hearts. So there's a big pink heart, and we've got a little fenced off compound that has signs on it that says, get away, stay out, no trespassing, do not enter. And I feel as though sometimes as a Christian, I want to hold on to some bad stuff, and I want to put it away in my heart, and I'm not interested in God taking that away. Does anyone else ever feel that way, that you have some holdouts of vengeance and disrespect and hatred, and it's like almost a constant battle to say, well, no, I need to worship you with my whole heart, Lord. You had a thought, Mr. Neal. So for the audience, Larry's thought is it's happens often with people that are close to us, because people that you don't know well, they can't hurt your feelings very much, I would guess, right? Is that where you're headed? But people who you had expectations of, and that's, I think, part of our difficulty with our own family, whether it's sideways, upwards, or downwards, we expect a lot from our family. And when they do a thing that we decide is wrong, we can have a hard time with that. And I'm just going to say something a little bit strange. If somebody tells you you can do better, I think that they're paying you a strange compliment in a way. I'm just going to say that because of what Larry said. Some stranger on the street, one time I came home from a job and I was in my rental car. I was driving to my house on 151st Highway, 67, whatever it is, the four-lane divided, the Kimberly-Clark Road. And I had Kansas plates on this rental car. And these local kids just in the pickup, I was driving home on a Friday afternoon, and I'm sure they were leaving school. And they came up behind me and passed me, and they both made a rude hand gesture at me. And I thought, what have I done to deserve this? Am I driving too fast or too slow? And then I realized, no, I'm driving around with Kansas plates, and they know I ain't from here. And I will not start a feud with Kansas here at this pulpit, because I've already started a feud with Texas, and I can't handle a two-front war. But they felt pretty comfortable making rude gestures at somebody who's from out of state. And it tickled me to death. I should have been offended and whatever. My dad would have run him down and beat him up. But I just kept driving. And I thought, well, those are those kids. Oh, good grief. I'm sorry that they picked on Kansas, by the way. Yeah, well, right. Yes, the recklessness of youth. But to Larry's point, it didn't bother me. I didn't need to go burn down their house or kidnap their dog or whatever. It was just, oh, come on now. But if it had been my old neighbor, I had a neighbor, Ira Smithy, and he and I were, he's a competitive character, and he was always trying to grow better tomatoes than me, and he succeeded more years than he didn't. But if he'd had a word for me about my driving, I would have listened very carefully, right? And he did one time tell me, "Will you pass that letter carrier too fast? You got to really slow down because that's a dangerous job." And I'm like, "Okay, man." I was probably 20. I'm like, "Okay, Mr. Smithy," and I listened to him, and I was interested that he had an opinion. But those kids, so I think there's a little bit of that going on, and take that to its logical extension. Our family can really hurt us, church family or our bio family, right? And it can create parts of our heart where we don't want to give it up, where we want to hold on to that hurt. So, but anyway, back to our text. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So there's a point at which we forbear, and I think Arlene brought it up 2 weeks ago, and those kids, I forbore their nonsense. Right, I didn't. If I'd known their parents, I don't know if I would have called them or not. But I did not. But it wasn't interesting to me to follow up on that. And then there's a point in which you really do need to forgive them because you've truly developed a grudge or a problem. So okay, and then one more of these, and we'll be moving on to our next, which is Colossians 3:13. I'm going to start in 12. But put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing one another, and if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And that's a much more straightforward instruction than we had in Ephesians 4:32, right? If this tells me, and you guys tell me I'm wrong, that if you'd like to get forgiven, you need to get in the forgiveness business. Any arguments on that? Okay. Okay, now. Yes. Well, right. I'm gonna go ahead, and that Jim's comments is when Christ spoke harshly on the Pharisees as being hypocrites. Did he at a later date forgive them? And what about Jesus says, forgive them, they know not what they do at the cross. And that goes to the heart of our lesson. I'll be honest with you, Jim. I mean, you've cut right to the quick. But I'm getting paid for five more of these lessons, so I don't wanna get cheated out of my salary. But let's visit that real quick, because I'm about to read two interpretations of this, and then I'm gonna show you that this lesson adopts the first one, but there's also among churches of Christ there are two lessons on forgiveness. The short answer, I think, is did they ever repent and ask forgiveness? And that's where I'm going into the unknown, and I'm actually kind of glad that I don't know that. Were there Pharisees who after Jesus was crucified at some point in their life realized, oh, I've made a terrible mistake here? that was our Messiah, and I blew it. Had sort of a road to Damascus moment. I suspect there were, but if there were a lot of them, we'd probably have a book about it. I suspect it was a minority, and that the majority did not ever come forward and ask for forgiveness, to actually say, I'm sorry, and then make a pledge, I won't do that again. If that's what's the mistake was, to the best of my ability, I won't do that again. Let me know if I have. And, well, buckle up, because we're about to go there in about 2 minutes. And as far as Jesus forgiving people on the cross, in grade school, you guys may or may not know, but I had a Catholic grade school that I went to, and this was a pretty hot issue, and our priest who handled our theologies, we talked about Judas, and did Jesus forgive Judas when he said, forgive them, they know not what they do. And the interpretation that I got, again, I'm coming from a Catholic situation, but it ties right into what we're going to get into today, because it's in the Bible. Did he ask for that forgiveness? Did he have an opportunity to reconcile? And that's where the Catholic Church teaching on taking your own life is, well, what's your opportunity after that to ask for forgiveness? Do you have that? And I won't get into the waiting area, the sort of the lobby of damnation, which they've labeled purgatory. And will there or will there not be a chance to come out of purgatory? It's outside the scope of this class. In fact, you won't find too many Catholic churches that get into that. But generally speaking, my instructor's vibe was, there are sins that you won't have a chance to ask for forgiveness for. And suicide's one of them, so watch out. And that always made an impression on me as a young man. But I want you guys to open your own Bibles and go with me, because I'm going to read two scenarios. 1A, oh, sorry, I'm not advancing my slides. I've been just gleefully not paying attention. Okay, here we go. And one more. Okay, so interpretation A. Interpretation A is forgiving others as God has forgiven us. It is this: to the best of our ability, we literally follow every aspect of God's model of forgiveness. 1, just like Jesus, our purpose in forgiveness is mending broken relationships. 2, and just like Jesus, forgiveness is not complete until both parties participate. And that second part, I suspect, is where those Pharisees came up short, if that makes any sense to you guys. We don't expect to be forgiven of our sins unless we ask of it. Correct, Christians? I'm in a room full of Christians. Nobody's confused about, can I just sort of try to do better? Or do I need to repent? Do I need to confess? And do I need to put on Christ in baptism to step forward as a new creature? And we lean toward that's what has to happen. The scripture is pretty clear about that. So this model is, it can't be any different for our forgiveness. We need the other party to participate. We have to meet in the middle somehow. And that's what this lesson is, and that's what David's teaching is on this. But bear with me. B, another interpretation of forgiving others as God forgives us, is we must forgive everyone everything for us to have any hope of God forgiving us in anything. With this interpretation, forgiveness is one-sided and unconditional. We can and must forgive those who sin against us regardless of their disposition towards us. Anybody have a favorite so far of A and B? Because they are two different interpretations. Right. And but I would submit to you that where we're going in this lesson, That is to clear your conscience. I don't think it's a complete act of forgiveness if you don't meet in the middle and mend a relationship. Now, those kids and I who passed me, we didn't have much of a relationship before they flipped me the bird, and we haven't had much of one since then. So I'm not too worried about them, but I am leaning toward you and going, those are kids. Those are some kids, you know. Father, send them someone wise to enter their lives and teach wisdom to those teenagers like you sent someone to me, please. And then I'm done with it. I'm over it. But I shouldn't tell anybody that I forgave those kids that. But I'll be perfectly honest with you. In my heart, I hold no grudge against those kids. At the time, it was very offensive. It's the first time I've been flipped off by some kids in my life. And it was just really shocking. I mean, it bothered me until I got home, and then I had supper, and I was over it. Exactly. But I don't think I would tell people. I told people that I forgive them of that. I very much use those words. According to this lesson, it was inappropriate for me to use the word forgive for that. Because they didn't come halfway. That's the hard teaching. And we're going to expand on that. Mr. Neal. Agreed. No, I think there's a really big aspect of what you can expect from a Christian and what you can expect from a non-believer in terms of societal interaction and relationships. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have grace or to Erlene's point a few weeks ago, forbearance on those people. But I'm not, and we in our heart can, I think we can certainly purpose to forgive them. I think we can purpose to give them grace and to give them latitude and make allowances. But I'm not sure forgiveness is the right word. And this is what came down in the Seekers class was, are we just arguing about the word forgiveness? And at some point we were. And what I think it was Connor, I'm going to give credit where credit's due, is Connor Albers who says, well, what if we just agree that we're ready to meet them at the point of forgiveness if they choose to come forward, but we're ready to forgive them if they'd like it, but we don't say we've forgiven somebody who hasn't come forward. Because those kids never came back and tracked me down. If they did look for me, they probably went to Kansas. They didn't find me. But I agree with you guys. I think that I'm going to just say it this way. David's example is we need to be very careful that there are two forgivenesses. That we might want to leave the word forgiveness for the one that's bipartisan, that both groups have to use. And we might want to find some other way to describe forbearance. And Erlene might have solved this 2 weeks ago. Forbearance might be the answer to people who aren't going to come forward. Because like you said, we can offend people without knowing we did it. We can very much offend people without knowing we did it. And I'm the poster child for offending people without knowing I did it. Not only did I not mean to in many cases, I had to be told later that it happened. Okay? And those of you men who've been married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Don't pretend you don't. That sometimes we have to, well, then you realize when you said my sister's lasagna was delicious, you've never said that about my lasagna. What now? Who what now? I thought I was being polite to your sister. So, I'm not here to sell it all today, but I want you guys to go with me in this. And so I'm going to read his notes verbatim in this case. In the interest of full disclosure, I'm not approaching this class from the second interpretation, and here's why. If God sets a different and arguably higher standard of forgiveness for us than he practices himself, then this is the only time in the history of humanity such a double standard exists. When God commands us to be holy, he sets and follows the standard of holiness. And then let's go to first, if you'll go with me back to 1 Peter, we're going to go to 1 Peter 15 and 16. And we'll get right into this. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, apologies. But when he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This one gave me a little trouble. And let me get comments from the class on this one. Because I've always read this in a slightly different way. But where are you guys at on that? But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Jim, are you as holy as Christ Jesus? Okay, because two people told me this morning you were not. They did not, Jim. You're going to have to forgive me of that. Because no one's complained about you today. I feel that this lesson has more to do with us taking on the holiness of God than being absolutely holy. But I'll be perfectly honest with you. I don't think Jesus would have given us those examples if he didn't think we could live up to them. And for a long time as a Christian, I thought, well, I'm the one who's not. And then I got a little more mature and realized, no, other Christians also don't quite feel like they've arrived today. But this is David's example, is if God is holding us to that standard, then forgiveness needs to be something that we ask, and we should not expect to receive until we ask. Does that make sense? Mr. Jim? Yeah. No, Right. Right. No, and I am saying that, and let's set the youths in the pickup truck aside. Let's say that it's one of my two sons, and I don't want to pick on my two sons because I think they're good guys, but my whole life, if they've done something wrong, or my daughter as well, by the way, but my son's probably had more to do with sin than my daughter ever has. I was very quick to forgive them in my heart, but until they realize what they did wrong, I should not have been running around with the word forgiveness. I don't know if you ever had a situation where you had a male child disrespect his mother, but in my family that doesn't fly. It does not fly. And that's the only thing I can think of that I needed an absolute apology and repentance before forgiving. And that's probably the only thing I handled with my boys biblically. Because of that. And that hit me when we were studying this lesson back in the Seekers, is I might have had a bad standard the rest of the time. And I know many of you have kids, and I know that you love your children, and so you know what I'm talking about when you say it's pretty easy to forgive your kids. Until it's not, to Larry's point. Sometimes there's a moment when you're like, you know better. You were raised better than this. And I don't want to get into that because we're pretty good at holding grudges here, but in my case, I think I did need to use some different verbiage for all those other situations. I absolutely did. And maybe it was, I'm ready to reconcile, and I understand that you probably didn't mean what you said or did. Some verbiage like that. We, in the Seekers class tried to find a one-word replacement for forgiveness, and we believe there's not one in the English language. Connor Albert got closest, and I think it was two sentences. I should have written down whatever he said, but it was basically, I'm ready at the point of reconciliation when you are. I love you with the love of the Lord, but we need to get this fixed, right, is the attitude, until they come forward and do their part of the forgiveness. And by the way, David's notes here say, this is wildly unpopular to teach. Be careful. And it didn't go over well in the Seekers, just so you know. It didn't go over well at all. In fact, we had very, very good Christians say, it's important for me to forgive people and to let them know they're forgiven, to show them that I'm gracious before they've asked for it. And I do think it's important to show grace. But to David's point, forgiveness may not be the right verb for that. Any challenges or thoughts? Yeah, it's so interesting when you think of the gaggle of people who were around Christ at the cross. It was Roman government people, soldiers who were under orders. I mean, I can go through and make a lot of excuses for those people. You know, religious leaders of the day who truly thought Jesus was not the Messiah. They truly believed it. You know, I can make excuses for a lot of those characters. Judas I have a hard time with. That's a tough one. But the rest of them, I... Yeah. Yeah. Oh, and don't even get me started on the chicken and egg nature of that. Because was God's foreknowledge preordainment, or was it just for... Don't get me going there. That's a philosophy class, and I'm not sure I'm smart enough to be in it, much less teach it. But yes... I do think that, and then while we're here and we have our Lord on the cross, let's talk about that thief who did end up in heaven without being baptized. And that, and I think Larry said it so tactfully earlier, that's God's, it's his role to forgive at his discretion. But the rest of us have a path to salvation. You'll agree with me there. And it involves knocking on the door, and involves asking for forgiveness. It involves repentance, change, and rebirth. Right? No arguments on that, I hope. I always end up in arguments with denominational people, and they're like, well, if the thief on the cross did it, and I'm like, okay, that's one example in our Bible. Now I can show you thousands of examples of people reconciling themselves with God through repentance and baptism. And you've got one. What do you want? Do you want the path to salvation that has equivalent odds to winning a scratch-off game at the gas station? Or do you want the absolute path? And that is repent, ask to be forgiven, baptized, and continue to live as a Christian. And I'm going to go a little further and say, not as a perfect Christian, but... I've been an improving Christian for some time, and some of you told me you've been an improving Christian for longer than I've been alive, and I'll take you at your word for that. But I somehow thought it would be a faster process because I'm an impatient human. But it appears to be the sort of thing you live into. Okay, let me get in Leviticus, and you know we're going old school when we're getting in Leviticus. So I'm going to go Leviticus 11, 44, 45 first. For I am the Lord God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. 45. For I am the Lord God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. and shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And then I'm backing up to 19:2. I'm going forward to 19:2. I know what I'm doing. 19:2. Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I am the Lord, for I, the Lord God, am holy. And 20:27. A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones, and their blood shall be upon them. And I'm going to show my ignorance here, but I think a medium is somebody who communicates with the dead. And a necromancer, what's a necromancer? Anyone have anything? The Greek is magic, death magic. Whatever the necromancer does, don't do it. If you're involved in death magic, knock it off. Necromancer. Oh, I read that right. Okay, sorry. That's one of those words I've read but never said out loud, I think. Necromancer. Yes, sir. Yeah. Well, no, and there's all sorts of... He's a terrible example for people who want to get to heaven. The thief on the cross is such a great example of God's grace and love. But it's such a terrible example for the path to heaven. And I think we as Christians need to vigorously correct folks who that's their hope for getting to heaven, is I want to be like the thief on the cross. You do not. This is not the one you want to be like. Can God forgive whom he chooses? Absolutely. I mean, there's no one in here doubts that. I mean, I don't doubt it for a second. But he's laid out the plan, and the majority of this book talks about the plan to salvation. These books, all 66 of these books. And it is very well defined, and it does not involve chance or hope or... being in the right place at the right time at the exact second, which is how the thief on the cross ended up receiving favor. He acknowledged that Jesus was something, and he didn't know what he was talking about, but he could see that Jesus wasn't a mere man, and he spoke boldly. Good on him. But the current path is defined, because we are now, we have Jesus, the sacrifice. The Lamb has given himself up. So yeah, I'm sorry to get off on that tangent. That's always distracting, but I'm just dismayed at the number of people who are seeking God who want that to be their template. And I'm like, you do not. That is a terrible, example of it. It is a great example of God's love. It's a terrible example of correct salvation. Okay, and we're somehow out of time. I apologize, but we're at the 10 mark. Comments before we shut her down today. If you guys are having this hard to chew on, I'm right there with you, Mr. Jim. Yes. Well, Again, though, I'm going to say Erlene solved this two lessons ago with forbearance. Those kids needed to be forborn because they weren't ready to understand why. Let's not flip people off from a different state. We're all Americans here. Knock it off, kids. I think that's where the forbearance is. And then your obligation is what you spoke of, which is absolutely correct. But for forgiveness to happen, the other party has an obligation as well. And that's David's whole point, is for it to actually be forgiveness. I'm going to be very crude with this. We need to meet somewhere in the middle. I can't from over here claim to have forgiven something. If I want to use the word forgiveness, then I have to go to them and say, kids, you really offended me when you flipped me off. And by the way, my family comes from Kansas. If you go far enough back, knock it off. What's wrong with you? You know, grow up, you idiots. And which would not be a good way, by the way, to get them to apologize. But I did kind of want to strangle them. And I would need to reconcile that whole thing. Or I need to let it go in my heart and not hold a grudge. Over the, you know, the sister lasagna comment, I just have to let your spouse needs to let that one go, right? It's my advice, is let that one go. Because it's going to take a long time to explain to the knuckleheaded man what they did wrong. Well, or always compliment somebody who takes the time to cook you something. So, anyway, it's just, sorry, friends. And I'm not saying you can't let somebody off the hook and that you can't forbear it. But David's lesson, and we'll be back next week, I'm not sure that's forgiveness. I'm just not sure that's forgiveness. I think it's something else. And maybe I'll get Connor before they leave to come. By the way, I'm reading a note from the Alberts this morning, so pray for me during the announcements. Maybe we can get Connor to come in here and give his succinct, because I think he did a two or three sentence replacement for forgiveness. Thank you guys for your help and on what has been a difficult lesson and a challenging study for me personally. And if you're if you're challenged by this and it's pushing some of your long-held thoughts, you're not alone. You're not alone. I watched that happen to the whole class back there, and I'm interested in how we can maybe change our language going forward to avoid using forgiveness for things that we didn't meet in the middle on. That's my goal. Thank you all so much. You are dismissed.